Good to see you guys this week. Happy Easter to you. Happy Easter week. In case you didn't know, it is Easter week. Both Target and Costco and others have been reminding us that since they put out the decorations after Christmas. So we're very aware of that. And hopefully you got a lot of fun things going on. Springtime's upon us. The weather is beautiful right now. And we have a great opportunity here this week to celebrate the greatest thing that's ever happened, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you, whenever Easter rolls around, one of my favorite traditions, and it has been for the last 12 years since I've had kids, is sitting my daughters around and kind of that whole week leading up, really the whole season of what we'd call Lent, of really helping just focus their hearts and their eyes and their minds upon what Jesus accomplished for us. And I love leading up to Easter, just reading the account of the crucifixion story and seeing both the gloom and the misery of my girls, and then the joy that was restored when we turn those pages and see that Jesus rose from the grave. And so typically every year what I do, I've got a collection of Bibles, and then over the years they've kind of progressed in age, and so I'll pull off one of the Bibles off the shelf and begin reading the story. And I'll never forget, the most tragic one ever was like two Easters in maybe. And I went on the shelf and I pulled out a Bible, in fact, this particular Bible that I guess somebody had given to us at one of our first baby showers, had been sitting on the shelf. And so I pulled it open. I've got a young daughter, a second one on the way, and we sit down, we start reading the stories. The stories in this particular Bible are short enough that, you know, I thought, man, I'll start with Moses. Let's just go for it, right? And so we start there and we start trekking through the Bible, and we're seeing these little, you know, one-sentence stories about what's happened and David, Goliath, and all the way through, and, you know, all these different stories. We get to Jesus here in the New Testament, God's provision here, and he brings him, and we get to Christmas and the shepherds and the wise men, all this, and we get towards the end, and it's kind of building and building. You know it's coming. I mean, here it comes. And then all of a sudden, I get to the last page, and it says, and Jesus loved everyone, big and small, and he told the children to come to him. Jesus blessed the children, and he'll always be our friend. And it's Jesus with a bunch of kids sitting around, and I thought, wait a minute. I started looking. There's no cross in this Bible. How do you not have a cross in the Bible? At this point now, I'm furious. So I'm like, there is no gospel in this Bible. There is no good news of any kind. We're just friends with Jesus. We're his homies. That's all we are at the end of this Bible. And so I'm mad. So I jump on the internet, and I find the publisher, and I email him, and I'm like, hey, can somebody please explain to me how you have this thing that you call a Bible, and there's not a cross in it, let alone a resurrection? None of it. Nothing's in there. And so finally, I'm tracing. They're referring to me. And finally, they just send me their feedback going, listen, the author just simply says this is their understanding of the Bible. And I went, their author needs to read the Bible again because they've left something out, right? I'm losing my sanctification at this point in time. No holiness is coming out of me. So I end the email. And I simply reply back and said, listen, I'm a pastor, and I'm just now going to use this Bible every year in Easter as an illustration. As an illustration of what happens if there is no cross, all right? If there is no resurrection from the grave. And so sure enough, it got me thinking years ago, what would be true if there were no cross and there were no resurrection in our Bibles? What if in the Bible that you hold right now, those pages had simply just been torn out? What would we lose if we lost, in particular, what we celebrate this Easter weekend, the resurrection of Jesus Christ conquering the grave? What would we lose? And thankfully, I'm not the first person who's ever thought of that question. The Apostle Paul thought of it. And so if you have a Bible with you, hopefully one with a cross in it, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the Apostle Paul, in this chapter, asks that very question. What would we lose in our Christian faith if there were no resurrection in our Bibles? What would we lose if there were no cross, no resurrection? And just to give you a little background here, 1 Corinthians 15, you know, Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth. Corinth is a city that's there in Greece. And he's writing to a church who is struggling. Some false ideas had crept into the church that led them to believe that the idea of a bodily resurrection from the grave was impossible. And that had kind of snuck into the church because, again, in the Greco-Roman world in which they lived, the idea of the resurrection did not exist. Plato himself once said that our bodies were the great prison house of the soul, and its greatest desire, our greatest desire, was to be free from our bodies. And we would believe that. We'd go, yeah, absolutely. We want to be freed from this body of corruption. But Plato had a misunderstanding about the nature of the resurrection and the new body that we would have received. See, Plato, along with all others in the Greco-Roman world, believed that all physical matter was evil, and why would God take us out of a body and then put us in another body? That would be just as corrupt as well. So the idea of a resurrection did not exist. In fact, even in Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul goes into Athens and he starts speaking to the philosophers and he starts preaching the gospel to them, and they're very interested about this Jesus Christ that he's proclaiming up until the point that he mentions the word resurrection. And at that point, the Greeks were done with him, and they turned their backs and they walked away. They did not believe that a resurrection was possible. And that teaching started creeping into the church in Corinth, convincing them there is no idea of a resurrection. And Paul now writes to them in this pivotal chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 to show them the dangers of what we lose in our Christian faith if there were no resurrection. And specifically what he's going to do, he's going to list six things that we're going to lose. And he'll get to those in just a second, but I want to see how he leads into this and what Paul considered as most important. He starts out in verses 1 and 2 by saying, I want to remind you, to my brothers and sisters here in Corinth, I want to remind you of this gospel that you first came to believe in. See, Paul, like a good spiritual parent, loves to remind his spiritual children of essential truths, because he knows, as well as you and I know, that our memories can get forgetful at times, right? Our emotions can wane, and oftentimes even false ideologies can creep in to where we lose sight of the foundations that we once held. And Paul, like a gracious father, gracious pastor, writes to them, says, I want to remind you of this foundation of your faith that you originally came to believe in. And he says in verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Now that idea of first importance, that's huge. Paul comes right out of the gate and says, listen, I want you to know what matters the most. This idea of the gospel that I'm about to tell you about Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished, is of first importance. There is nothing on earth that is more important for you to know than what he's about to tell them. This message is more urgent above any other agenda that you and I might have as followers of Jesus Christ. As awesome as it is for us to go reach out and serve the community, even like we did last week, as awesome as it is for us to want to pour into healthy marriages and conferences and things like that and help nourish families here in the church and care and concern, the greatest agenda the church has, according to 1 Corinthians 15:3, is to preach the gospel. It's the greatest agenda for us, is to preach, to believe, and to embrace what it is that essentially Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, he's going to tell us here at the end of verse 3 and following what this gospel is. And notice how simple he states this. He says at the end of verse 3, this is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried and he raised on the third day, again, according to the scriptures. Paul says three essential elements ultimately define the gospel: the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ, and what Jesus did in those three things on our behalf are of first importance that make up the gospel. Without these three things, there is no gospel. There is no good news for mankind without those three things. Now, we know concerning Christ's death, what Jesus has accomplished for us. Romans chapter 3, even in the last series we're in, we talked about that in detail, that the fact is that Christ became our substitution. that he took our place on that cross and he laid down his life for us. He shed his blood, and his blood is death. His blood accomplished two things for us in general, in primary, of that it covered our sin and it staved off the wrath of God. It literally took the wrath of God and put it on himself. And by our transferring our trust in what Jesus did and through this death on the cross, we then gain the righteousness that we could not earn. Through faith that is freely given to us, and we now stand forgiven and declared holy and justified before God. No longer separated, but now reconciled and redeemed. And that's what his death has done for us. But notice the gospel doesn't just stop there. To simply say that Jesus died for us is only half true. Because the true gospel is that not only did he die, but he also rose again. He didn't just stay dead in that grave. He rose again. And so in order for those things that I just discussed to be applied, we have to have a Savior that comes up out of that tomb. We have to have a Savior who raises from the dead where death could not hold him. Otherwise, none of those things that we've talked about, the forgiveness of sin, the righteousness, the forgiveness, none of those get applied if Jesus doesn't come out of that grave. And so what Paul does in verses 12 through 20 is he's going to walk us through exactly what we lose if Jesus doesn't come out of that grave. Six specific things that are no longer true for the believer in Christ if Jesus didn't raise. And notice what these are. We're just going to kind of go through these here just a little bit real quick. Verse 12 and following, notice your very first thing. Paul says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then number one, you need to know, our preaching is in vain. Our message, the message that the first apostles, the 12, preached, and Paul himself preached, he says, we, as witnesses to the resurrection, all that we've been telling you as the central aspect of the gospel message, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then everything that we've been telling you is a dead, powerless message. Our words mean nothing. And without the resurrection of Christ, there is no hope for us to even proclaim. So why are you even listening to us? That message that God has declared victory over sin, Satan, and death, that means nothing. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, we may indeed have a substitute in Christ's death, but we are missing a Savior who has triumphed over the grave, and therefore we have nothing to talk about. Our preaching here at the Well on any given Sunday means nothing if Jesus didn't rise from the grave. We're just literally white noise on the weekends. That's all we are as a church if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Secondly, though, he says in verse 14, not only that, not only is our preaching in vain, but your faith also is in vain. That without Jesus rising from the dead, you and I have no one whom we can put our trust in to deliver us from our sins and the wrath that is on us for our sin. What is there to believe in when all you believe in is a God who came to earth, who lived and died, and that's it? Right, what message is that? What faith are we actually transferring trust to if Jesus didn't accomplish what he said he accomplished? There is no power over death. Our very object of our belief is null and void. There's nothing for us to put our trust in. Thirdly, he says in verse 15, not only that, but we're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If it's true, the dead are not raised. In other words, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, essentially what you can do is you can just rip out your entire New Testament. Because every single word that these apostles preached and the early church fathers that were recorded in this thing for us, we can just rip it out because they're all liars. Because every one of them testified to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead when in fact he didn't, then you can't trust any words they have to say. So literally, we can just rip our entire New Testament out. There is no Bible if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Fourth, verse 17. Not only that, if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, not only is your faith futile and worthless, but you are still in your sins. It's interesting that you can have every other event of the Bible be true, but if this one event did not happen, then you and I are still in our sins. We are unforgiven. The wrath of God is still on us, and we are condemned to hell. Every other event in the Bible can be true, but if this one event is not true, condemnation is still on us if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. If we're to be identified with Christ only in his death and not in his resurrection, the best that you and I can now hope for is whatever we've got in this 70 years, maybe 80 by strength if we get it. And whatever we can do to try to accumulate for ourselves, that literally is our only hope if there is no hope that we've been forgiven and can be in the presence of God when this life is through. And so even right then, our fate is no different than Christ's fate, just to live and die. That's all our hope is in. And so without the resurrection, we are still dead in our sins, still waiting on a Savior to come. But hang on, it gets worse. Because in verse 18, notice he says this, fifthly, not only that, not only are you and I in our sin still, but all those who have fallen asleep, or literally who have died in Christ before us, they too have also perished. Not only are you and I going to hell if Christ didn't rise from the dead, but even your grandparents and your great-grandparents who put their faith in Jesus Christ all the way to the end, whom we believe are worshiping around the throne of heaven right now, they are indeed in hell. There is no hope for their salvation if Jesus did not rise from the grave. And then sixthly, notice this, maybe worst of all, if in Christ we have hope just in this life only, there's no hope in the next life to come, then we of all people are most to be pitied. I mean, think for just a moment what the Apostle Paul went through in order to preach the resurrection of Christ in every city that he went to. 2 Corinthians 11 tells us that he was beaten, he was stoned, he was almost drowned in the sea, he was flogged, he was in prison. He literally got to the point of death where they thought he was dead, all because he believed that the resurrection was true. But if indeed the resurrection is not true, then oh, what a wasted, shameful, pitied life the Apostle Paul modeled for us. Giving his life away for an absolutely worthless cause. And even us who sit in this room, who will gather in a room like this around Easter to celebrate a Savior who never really saved, to invest our money and our time and our resources on a cause that is worthless. And ultimately, to waste all our investments in this life, all our energy, to pursue holiness and righteousness and marriage and relationships when Jesus himself couldn't even live up to his own standard of righteousness. We are truly to be the most pitiful people in the entire world. The world has every right to look upon us and just laugh and mock and think, what idiots. They have lost their minds living this kind of life when none of it's even true. We are to be most pitied of all. Six things we lose if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. You guys encouraged? Happy Easter. I hope your egg hunt is awesome. Oh, but no, that's not true, is it? Thank God for verse 20. Thank God for verse 20. No, the Apostle Paul says, no, in fact, Christ has been risen from the dead. He has rose from the dead. It's true. Christ's final act was not the grave. It was his resurrection from it. And because of that, he is alive today. He is victorious, seated at the right hand of the Father. And some go, well, how do you know, Paul? Because back in verse 5 all the way through verse 8, he tells us, because not only did I see him, not only did the apostles see him, over 500 people saw the resurrected Christ. It is true. He has risen from the grave. And so we're not following a lie. We're not following a fake. Jesus Christ, the God incarnate, who became a man, who lived a sinless life, who put himself on a cross for us, who shed his blood to cover our sin, who died a horrible death for us, who was buried in the grave for 3 days. He has risen from the grave. He is alive. And what's true of him is true of us. And in that, we can have our confidence. And so here's what I want to do in just the last few minutes here. Why don't we take those six things that we lose if Christ didn't raise from the dead, and let's flip them. Because if indeed his resurrection is true, and it is, then here's six things that we gain. And I want to show you and put these just in an order, I think, that is a progressive order that would make a little sense. If Jesus indeed, and he certainly has, rose from the dead, then number one, you and I, we have indeed been forgiven of our sins. We are forgiven because he rose from the dead. That means his sacrifice was accepted by God. No human could die for another human's sins. We would stay dead as sinful human beings, but Jesus was sinless, and the grave could not hold him. And his life was sacrificed, an offering to God, and the fact that he rose from the grave meant that his offering on our behalf was accepted by God. And because of that, we can stand forgiven. There is not one person in this room who is in so deep of a well in their own mistakes and failures that the gracious arm of our Savior cannot reach. Every sin, every stain has been washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have to worry about performing for Jesus, because he performed perfectly for you. And you simply can just transfer your trust to him and know your sins are forgiven forevermore because he rose from the grave. But secondly, not only that, you and I can put our full confidence in Christ as the object of our faith. We don't have to waver in our faith. Our faith is secure because Jesus had the power to rise from the dead. We can put our faith in him and trust him for anything. Not only our salvation, but even our daily provisional needs, because he has power over death. He is sovereign over all. God has put the entire earth as a footstool under his feet. And he is victorious. And so we can fix our faith firmly upon him and know that it is secure. Your faith is not in vain. And then thirdly, you and I, we can believe the entirety of the words of the scriptures that we have in our Bible. Since Jesus rose from the dead, that means we can trust the testimony of those early apostles. What they saw and witnessed was true. And so what they recorded for us is accurate. And so we can trust the full counsel of God's word as an accurate picture by which God communicated in a divine way to those who penned these letters of these books in front of us. And we can trust in the words written in this book that they are from God and they are true because Jesus rose from the dead. And not only that, but fourthly, you and I, we can have eternal meaning and eternal purpose in this life that we're living. Because Jesus rose from the grave, this life that we're living, whatever it may cost us, is not in vain. You're not crazy for gathering in a room like this to worship the risen Savior. You're not crazy for giving up your time and your energy and your resources to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not crazy for pursuing holiness and purity and righteousness in your relationships as a reflection of the holiness, purity, and righteousness of our God, because Jesus Christ has conquered the grave, then we have security and purpose in what we're pursuing for him in this lifetime. Just as Jim Elliot said before his death in Ecuador, "You are no fool for giving up what you cannot keep to gain what you will never lose. It's yours in Jesus Christ." So no, we're not to be pitied in this lifetime. The world may look upon us as with foolishness, but that foolishness, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, is the wisdom of God at work, and it swims countercultural to a world that is perishing. And so no, we're not to be pitied. We're to pursue all the more the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fifthly, you and I can have hope in not only this life, but the life to come. Since Jesus rose from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of God, we can trust in his promise that he will raise us at the end of days. And we too will be seated with him in the presence of Almighty God, never to be taken away again, in a body that is incorruptible. And so we have the full promise and assurance of that. And even those who put their faith in Jesus and have already died before us, you can have the assurance that because Jesus rose from the grave, your beloved Christian family and friends who've already passed away, they are right now, as I speak, surrounding the throne of Jesus Christ in worship right now. And you can guarantee that. Have that assurance. That's why Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, who are grieving because they lost loved ones who were believers in Christ before Christ returned, and they thought they maybe missed the boat. And Paul says, no, no, not at all. They're with Christ right now in his presence. And that is why you can grieve, but you'll grieve not as those without hope, because we do have hope because Jesus has risen from the grave. And then finally, because Jesus Christ has risen, then you and I have a bold message to preach. We have a bold message to preach. If Christ is risen from the grave, then we have a purpose to go out and preach that gospel unashamedly. As Paul said in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to save. There is power in the message of Christ. And there is assurance, and there is a broken and fallen world out there that so desperately needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus rose from the grave, we can preach that message all the more, knowing there's power in that message to save even those who appear to be the furthest possible from God. His grace is sufficient because Jesus rose from the grave. Man, are you encouraged? Six things that we see here that we gain because Jesus rose from the grave. And I would simply say this Easter, to those that may be sitting in this room that maybe have never yet put your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're coming just because you feel like this is what I gotta do on Easter, and I'm gonna do it again at Christmas. And yeah, they'll tag me with the Creaster term, but I'll just keep coming, right? Because that's what I got to do. But you've never entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Can I just encourage you this Easter? Can I invite you to transfer your trust from your own efforts to try to make yourself righteous before a holy God and surrender that in its futile attempts and instead transfer your full trust upon the one who died and rose for you, and who has shed his blood so that you might be forgiven. And know this day, by transferring your trust to Jesus Christ and him alone, you can be forgiven and have the full assurance of everything that comes with his resurrection. I invite you to that. And then secondly, to the church that's in here that has already done that, do we have a reason to worship this Easter? Absolutely. I'll be honest, you know this. This message is no different than what we preach every week here. This is what we celebrate every week in this church, is the beauty of what Christ has done for us. There's none more exalted, none more worthy of our affections and our praise than Jesus Christ, and we can worship him fully here. And so let's do that. And then thirdly, can I just tell you this? Do not buy this Bible, all right? Do not buy this Bible. There's no hope in this thing, all right? No hope in this thing. Buy a Bible with a Jesus, with a cross, and with a resurrection, and we can have hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the promise and the assurance this Easter that your Son indeed has accomplished what we could not accomplish for ourselves through his death and resurrection. And Father, may we have hope this Easter to know that there is nothing that your Son has not conquered. The penalty for sin has been paid. The power of sin is being done away with. And we look forward to the one day that the very presence of sin will be no more. All because of what your Son Jesus has accomplished for us. And so, Father, we put our hope in you, we put our trust in you, and we worship you and you alone here this Easter. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.